Zechariah. Joshua is the high priest. Turn with me to the third chapter of Zechariah if you have your Bibles with you. Joshua the high priest represents Israel. Israel had contaminated themselves with idolatry and all kinds of things to make their garments anything but white. And Joshua is the high priest. He's standing before in the presence of God, telling about, representing Israel. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, or as his adversary. So every time I believe when I sin, and I neglect to repent of that sin, I neglect to apply the detergent to wash my garment, I neglect to give up self for God, I believe this is me standing before God and Satan standing right at my elbow saying, "That's right, that's right. Look at him. Just look at him." The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" That's you as a Christian. God has plucked you out of the fire, has saved you from hell once. Don't you think he could do it again? But if there's a condition in your life that you won't give up, you're in the same condition you were before God plucked you out of the fire, so to speak. Do I realize that danger? Do I realize as a Christian, as a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can be lost? That the devil can accuse me before God, and rightly so, and embarrass Jesus Christ before God because I claim to be his when I'm not his? Could that happen to me? Somehow or other, these things always happen to the other fella. But it's me he's talking about, and it's you he's talking about. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. You know, one of the requirements of the high priest was that he be clothed in fine and clean garments. And you are a priest of God. You are a royal priesthood. Shame on us when we have spots all over our garments. We embarrass God, we embarrass our brethren, don't we? But most of all, most important of all is, my soul is in danger. Do I realize that when I have sin in my life, I don't care how little it is or how big it is. We tend to make a difference between a big sin and a little sin, as if you can't get lost on a little sin. You can get lost on a little sin just as quickly as you can on a big one. Because Paul said, "To whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are." Not you will be, you are. Filthy garments stood before the angel. And he answered and spake those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Oh, thank God for that. That when I get a spot on my clothes, God gives me a way to take it away. But that doesn't mean it's taken away, does it? Do you know, I know brethren that have carried sin around in their lives for 25 years. Sin. They know it's a sin. They know God said it was a sin. They know that if you sin, you lose your spiritual life. But they keep right on doing the same thing over and over again. Like the preacher who was asked, "Why did you bring the same sermon three times in a row?" He said, "I'm waiting to see some results." Here. Jesus says, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. It wasn't enough that Jesus cleansed his garments, and would yours too, and would mine too. But what does he do? He distinguishes us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has showed to us, that we might be called the what? Sons of God. That means to be acting like God, to be claimed by God, doesn't it? And clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord protested to Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So the high priest stood before God in filthy garments. He represented the sins of the people who had returned from Babylonian captivity. When a person sins, he knows he's guilty. Isaiah says, we know our iniquities. We know. That's why we're here. That's why I'm delighted you're here. We are here to find out if we don't know what is wrong and what's right. But Isaiah says, we know. A priest of God knows what's right and what's wrong. We know we're guilty. But the devil says, I'm going to pressure the enemy to judge him, the enemy being God. He's rebellious and disobedient. Have you ever had a child at your house who acted in such a manner that you wanted to take him up and warm his southern hemisphere? But you didn't? Have you ever said to the parents, can't you control this child of yours? If you can't, well, I'll try it. All the temptation, my hand gets warm even sometimes. Not that my children weren't the same way, don't get me wrong. But here is the devil saying, give him a good tannin. That's what he needs. So Satan comes before God in the mind of the believer, he does. Look at the prodigal son. Who was the most miserable person in the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal. He was the most miserable. His brother had everything. His father had everything he needed, didn't he? He was the one in trouble. So Satan comes before God and he reminds God how many times he's forgiven this old sinner before. Peter says, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And the Lord replied, well, make that 490 times in one day. Then you're getting close to what God would do. Getting close to it. But the devil says before God, give him what he deserves. Now he's betrayed you again. And Satan shouts at the throne, if you are as holy and just as you claim, then you must judge this man. Oh, I thank God that I haven't been judged at times in my life, or I would have been lost forever. But do I think about that when I keep a sin in my life that I know displeases God? Does Satan accuse me before God? Yes. Does he do it rightfully so? Yes. Does God smack me down? No. He gives me another day, and he gives me another day, and he gives me another day, and pretty soon, even God runs out of patience, doesn't he? Do you think God runs out of patience? I do. I read in the Bible of people that he gave over to a what? Reprobate mind, that they might believe a lie instead of the truth. God gave up on them. He lost patience with them. So Satan says you've got to punish him. If you don't judge him, then you're not true. Not true to your own nature or your own law that Rick talked about this morning. He's guilty and you know it and he knows it. How do you think Joshua felt during all of this trial when he stood before God and Satan said, look at that guy. Mud all over his new white garment. What kind of a guy is he? His heart was broken. His conscience was smitten. What did he have for his defense? God quickly furnished him something for his defense, didn't he? Whenever a Christian disobeys God, John says if you think it can't happen to you, you're deceived. It can happen to you. Satan is not content to knock us down. That is, in our heart and conscience. He moves in for the kill. And you better believe it can happen to you. Satan to your mind says, so you're a Christian. You're not a very good Christian. I had a person say in one of my Bible studies just recently, Marvin, don't you think a man is a good Christian if he does this or that? I said, what's that, a good Christian? I never heard of a good Christian. Did you? Are there bad Christians and good Christians? I thought you were either Christian or not Christian. I didn't know there were bad Christians. Or good Christians. So we discussed that a bit. Do you think there are good Christians? In your congregation, if I ask you to identify all the good Christians in your congregation, could you do it? Now what are the rest of us that you don't name? We're bad Christians, aren't we? Oh, Satan has deceived us. We are all bad, aren't we? We all do things that aren't right, but it's what we do about it that makes the difference. You're not a very good Christian. You go to church, you read your Bible, you even seek to serve the Lord. Now look what you've done. You got it all messed up. Your friends at the church knew what you were doing and what kind of person you really were. They'd throw you out. And the devil says, boy, we're going to give him the book this time. We're going to throw the whole book at him. Not only is he ashamed before God, that's bad enough. Not only does he despise himself, that's bad enough. But how about his brethren? Before he sinned, you fellows did a good job tempting him with a few pieces of silver. And having those preachers on our side didn't hinder us any. Glad you kept whispering in his ear, you can get away with it. And he lost the first round, didn't he? Now that he's sinned, let's not let him forget that either. Let's win the second round, too. Keep telling him you'll never get away with it. Hand him day and night. Hound him day and night with that accusation. He'll give up in despair and eventually go out and hang himself. Just like others did. Satan talks to you about God. But he lies, doesn't he? But when he talks to God about you and me, he sometimes tells the truth. I want to repeat that. Satan talks to you about God and he lies, doesn't he? But when he talks to God about you, sometimes he tells the truth. He's the accuser. He delights in reminding God of your undone condition. He gloats over your failures. He attempts to turn God's wrath against you. You and I know about this accusation because God told us about it. We feel hurt and ashamed in our hearts, don't we? And he cries like he might have at one time in the Old Testament. See what Abraham just did? Abraham, mind you, the father of the faith, faithful. He lied about his wife, didn't he? That's horrible. David, that man after your own heart, the devil says, just committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, then killed her husband. Judge him, judge him, judge him, judge him, the devil cries. And sometimes we do, don't we? My Bible says if you judge people, you don't have time to do what God says. One time a man came to Jesus and said, I want you to judge between me and my brother. He said, who appointed me to be a judge? I'm not here to be a judge. A trivial little thing like who gets the $100 that Dad left us, me or him? Were you listening, God? Did you hear Peter curse and swear and deny he even knew you? Put your name in there. Are you going to let him get away with that? Look at that Christian down there. $50 in his pocket and he walked right by that blind man begging on the street. Does that make sense to you? Now you boys out there, fill him with regret, remorse, and defeat, because that's the way we want him. Make him feel helpless and hopeless. It worked with Judas and it'll still work with him. Lead him to believe he's gone too far this time, that even the Lord won't take him back. Someone said one time, when all others forsake me, the Lord will take me in. You know, I see evidence of that today, right in the church. When someone does wrong, we don't want to discount the wrong that he did, but don't set yourself up as a judge. You're not the judge. The Lord can judge him, can't he? We don't need to. He's already judged himself. We need to be busy doing the things that'll get him back on even keel, so to speak. But don't you suggest he repent. Don't even let it enter his mind. Keep him on the move. The longer he feels guilty, the better. If we can keep him feeling guilty, he'll never be worth anything to the enemy. Reinforce his inspiration. Let's have a preacher over at the church. Bring a lesson the next time he sets foot in the church. A lesson that'll be totally negative. Send him home feeling he's really a complete basket case. A complete flop. A dismal failure. It's like one of the saints I heard the other day telling her next door saint, every time I go to church, someone gets up and gives us a spanking. I feel he was really talking right at me yesterday. You know, I had somebody in this audience that's in the audience today tell me one time I made him feel about that high. Now, I don't know why. That's their problem. Maybe I spanked too hard. But you see how we reinforce that negative? When we bring a negative lesson, when we are down on people, what can we do about this horrible lesson, she said. That bunch over there must have majored in guilt. Why didn't the man tell her how to get rid of that feeling of guilt? Why didn't he show her where the laundromat was? Why didn't he tell her about Tide? The brethren of ours at Corinth really set the standards for effective accusation and lethal dosages of guilt. Remember, Paul wrote to them about the discipline that agent of ours had who would not repent. When the congregation first detected his sin, they were kind of complacent. Matter of fact, they kind of enjoyed it because it broke the tedium. It broke the routine of what had been happening in the congregation. Oh, we've got a new piece of literature. And thank the one below, they even bragged about his daring. But that old warrior Paul, he's won so many battles against it, I'm glad he's gone. Paul shocked those saints into their senses, and he won the first round with us. But we almost won the second round. We had the man still feeling guilty even after he repented. And he asked the church and God to forgive him, because the church, at least that's what they call themselves, but I'm surprised God still recognized him. They refused to forgive him, even after God forgave him. And they certainly didn't let him forget it. Oh, happy day for us devils. Nothing helps our cause more than those Christians who won't forgive one another. So that man advised them they were being too hard on him. He was about to be swallowed up. Paul knew we about had him. He was ready to give in to the guilt he had hung on him by his brethren. We had the advantage for a moment, but at the last minute, the enemy changed their mind and they convinced his brethren to forgive him. Yes, and even comfort him. Does that sound familiar? That guy finally came to realize we're out to get him in sin and we'll never let him go. One of us will hound him every step of the way, and with the slightest crack in his armor is found, we'll send another guilt dart right into his side. We'll accuse him before God to his dying day. He finally woke up to the fact that God didn't want him to sin. He said so to the last of his apostles. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If he did sin, John says Christ is right there to defend him. Defend him in his sin? No. To defend him when he turned to Christ and said, I've repented, take my case before God. Christ is right there, as close as your elbow, as close as Ma Bell. But if I don't reach out and pick up the receiver, he's not going to answer, is he? So what do? Carry my guilt around. He cut us to pieces in the argument before God that he was guilty and should be judged. The man repented, he confessed his sin, and God had already been faithful and just and forgiven him his sin, regardless of what his brethren said, and regardless of how much they accused him. He realized he was forgiven. He didn't feel guilty anymore. We lost the battle, but it was close, wasn't it? You keep trying to find another hole in his armor. We've still got a chance as long as he lives. Picture once again a courtroom scene in heaven. God the judge is on his throne. Joshua, who should be the epitome of cleanliness, stands before him in filthy rags. That's you and me, brethren. Blood on our hands, corruption in our hearts, corruption in our relationship, evil in our thoughts, a goodly Babylonish garment hidden in our tent. You and I are guilty. And you know it, and I know it. The devil is standing there to resist you. And you had better know it. At your right hand, to accuse you before the judge, is he going to make it stick? If you won't repent, he is. If you won't acknowledge, if you can't see the devil in your own life, if you can't see when you've yielded to you, may God have mercy on you. If I can't see it, may God have mercy on me. Because if I can't see it, I'll do nothing about it, will I? But Christ is right there too. Don't you ever forget that. He's your attorney. He never lost a case. That is, if the accused cooperated. But if the accused doesn't cooperate, he hasn't got a chance before God of convincing him to give in to sin, because it's against his nature and against his law. He can't do it and be God, can he? Even Jesus Christ cannot convince God to overlook your filthy rags. He'll represent you. He'll not only represent you, he'll defend you if you cooperate. I can't emphasize this enough. I would hate to be an attorney from whom my witness withheld information, withheld anything. That's one of the first rules when you go into court. You tell them everything you know. You don't hold back anything. Of course, in this case, there's no way of holding back, is there? Because God already knows. Jesus already knows. But do we know? That's the point. Do I know? He'll put you back in your former position. Did the judge close his eyes to the reality of sin in this case? Did he say, well, your garments aren't filthy? No. He didn't close them. He made provisions for giving him clean garments. God does not overlook sin in me, Marvin W. Engel. God does not overlook sin in you, even if you're the high priest. Sometimes I feel that people in positions of authority think they're above sinning. We're in bad shape when they get to thinking that way. Because my book says that they can sin, they do sin, and they ought to recognize that they sin and do something about it. He merely looks at the defending attorney and he sees the scars in his hands and feet and remembers that he paid the price for your sin. You've accepted his payment for your sin by following his directions. And the devil hasn't got a case, has he? Nothing he can say when he sees the blood of Christ applied to your heart in repentance. When he sees the blood of Christ applied to your heart in praying forgiveness. I'm talking about Christians. Then the devil has no recourse, does he? He has no defense. God will never defend his children's sin. But he will and does defend his children when they are even rightly accused by Satan before God's throne, if they repent and pray. I cannot see the Lord Jesus stepping in my place when I bow my neck and say, I won't. Christ hears their prayers. He intercedes for them after they repent and pray. He's never lost a case in court if you'll do what he tells you. There are three steps in Joshua's trial. Satan's resistance and his accusation. He names Joshua's sins and he calls for a holy God to judge him. God rebukes Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. This is a brand I have plucked out of the fire, and I tend to defend him.